Come, Lord Jesus, come. Let us find in these words, your word, that river of living water for your children who thirst. Amen. Well, a few weeks ago, I was teaching from the book of Acts, and I was teaching about some Ephesians who had come to this radical realization. They had been practicing sorcery, and they realized that that was not the way of the kingdom. They couldn't continue in that practice and follow Jesus. And so they gave up their trade. They gave up their trade. They literally took the scrolls upon which their potions and things that they used in sorcery were likely written, and they gave them up to be burned. They simply threw them away. They didn't even profit by the sale of these scrolls. It was because they realized being faithful to Jesus meant giving up things in their lives. And I was talking about how that's a kingdom principle, that we are a people bound by something that's bigger than us, and we're meant to yield to it. We give up things in our lives in order to be faithful to the kingdom life that God is calling us to. And someone responded, oh, I was taught that by a professor that in America, it's every man for himself. And by that, the person meant that that was the way of Christians as well. And I said, you know, I hear what you're saying. There's a kingdom principle that I'm trying to put forward, and this professor is saying that it's contrary to that, that in Christian America, it's really every man for himself. And sadly, I had to say to him, I agree with you. And I think it's increasingly so that we are a people in America where it's every man for himself. We grew up on phrases, many of us, like to each his own, have it your way. Those were the things that marked the days of my youth for sure. And it inspired us to live a life pursuing the American dream. And there's nothing inherently wrong about the American dream, whatever it is. My guess is it varies for all of us. But there is a challenge before us that if pursuing the American dream keeps us from pursuing the dream that God is dreaming, then we're in a very bad place. We're living a life contrary to the dream that He's dreamed for us. And that can be a challenge to us. And it raises this question, doesn't it? What is our disposition supposed to be in the world? How are we, as Christians, supposed to live? Francis Schaeffer asked it well in the title of a book many years ago, How Then Shall We Live? And what he's asking is what others have asked and tried to answer. A theologian in the last century, a man named Richard Niebuhr, wrote a book, Christ and Culture. And in it, he was trying to explore the relationship of Christ to culture, of Christians to the world. And it's one that we need to explore, one that we need to understand. Is God against the world? Is God for the world? Is God above the world and kind of removed from what's going on in our lives? Those were some of the questions that Niebuhr himself posed in that book. And it's really a question that we want to hear. How is it that we are to live in the world? What is our relationship to be? If we, in fact, adopted from American values, this idea of the American dream, if we adopted from American values that it's to each his own and every man for himself, how do we reconcile that to what we hear in the Scriptures? And I think Jesus gives us a way forward today, a framework, if you will, a paradigm through which to see the world. And then we hear him say that we, as Christians, the followers of Jesus, Jesus says, we're in the world, that we're for the world, but we're not of the world. And those are important concepts to get down and have as a foundation to stand upon so we know how to engage the world as we move forward. Madison, if you will, call up that next text. We are in the world. We hear that in the Scriptures as Jesus speaks. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world. It's interesting that throughout the life of the church, there have been seasons in which people have retreated from the world. That's how the monastic movement began. There was earlier than that what was called the Desert Fathers. They saw the world as something corrupting and defiling. And so they fled from the world and lived alone, apart. There are manifestations of it even here in the States that exist to this day, where we live a life separated from other people. And I suppose there are vocations that God gives certain people to live apart from the world. But the vast majority of us are supposed to live in the world. Our faith is supposed to be lived out among those with which we work and live and play. We're to express our faith in those environments and express our faith and live our lives in ways that are contrary to the world, even with those who have chosen another way of life. We are in the world. We can't really practice what it is that we do anywhere else. We can't flee to another planet, but we also can't flee to another county or state or retreat. We're meant to be in the world. When you think about some of the great images that God gives us of how we are to be Christians, to be salt and to be light, we can't flavor or keep from spoiling, which is what salt does, those things that we don't touch. And so we as Christians can't retreat so that we're not around people who aren't Christians. We have to be close to them. If salt is going to help preserve them, if salt is going to help flavor their lives, as Jesus is meant to animate ours. We are in the world, and we need to be engaged in the world. We can't flee from it. There are a lot of folks that kind of fear the world. Well, people aren't believing what it is that we believe any longer, and so rather than engage the world, we'll just duck and we'll just hide. And that's no way of being. Jesus is saying to his disciples, he's saying to God, his Father, I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world. And he's praying for our protection because he knows that it's going to be a rough ride. If we're going to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, we're actually going to live this life that's contrary to the values of this world, it's going to be a challenge. But he's with us. Jim said that so well as he helped lead us in those opening songs, that sometimes it's not so much what we do, but so much it's what God does, that he's with us. He's present here. He's animating our lives in this world, allowing and equipping us to be the people we're called to be. So we're in the world. We're in the world. We have no option. We cannot flee. And we're for the world. That next verse, Madison, if you will. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. As you sent me, Jesus talking to his Father, into the world, I have sent them into the world. How did Jesus come into the world? How did his Father send him? But to give his life for the ransom of many. I mean, by every example, he walked away from ambition. He walked away from things to which he was entitled. He was a prophet, he was a priest, and a king. And he laid all that down for the welfare of us. For the welfare of people, all people. He died for the sins of the whole world. And so he lived this life pouring himself out for the welfare of others. Those of us who are parents and even do it remotely, adequately, we know what it's like to pour our lives out for the welfare of others. To be up all night when someone's sick, to manage our way through a lack of sleep when we've been up for hours at a time, just trying to take care of those that God has entrusted to our care. How much more did Jesus do that? He poured out his life. He emptied himself, Paul says in Philippians, for the welfare of other people. He took nothing to himself. And that's the way that we are to be for the world. And sometimes we have made the world our enemy. Oh, it's opposed to the Christian way of life. It's opposed to following Jesus. And it is. But that doesn't make the world our enemy. Now, if we read the scriptures as Jesus understands the world, many will become enemies of us, but we don't have enemies. And that's important to remember. The world may be hostile to Christians, but Christians aren't hostile to the world. We're in the world for the sake of the world, just as Jesus was. There were many who were hostile to his ministry. Few like to be called sinners. Anyone want to show a hand? Who likes to be called a sinner? None of us do. The truth is challenging. but it's the truth that sets us free. And so he was willing to be in the world for the world, telling us what it is that's going to save us and that we could be saved in Jesus Christ. He emptied himself in that way, and we are meant to be that way for the world. The world is hostile to us, but we're not hostile to it. In fact, we're seeking to be friends with the world. We're seeking to be friends with those in the world, that they might know the grace and the love that changes us and animates our lives so that they can experience it. He was for the world. We're in the world, for the world if we're going to be like him. But he also says we're not of this world. We're not of this world. That next verse, Madison. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. So he said that we're in the world, we're for the world, but we're not of it. And what does he mean by that? It's a matter of allegiance. It's a matter of where our commitment lies. It's a matter of whom it is that we are following. We are meant to take our values, our way of life, from someone else. They're kingdom values, and they come from a king. Now, a lot of us don't even believe in the monarchy. Some of us would resist being in England. I don't believe in a king. And it's said often in politics in America, we didn't elect a king. And it's true. Yet we are subjects in a kingdom. We are servants of a king. And so we're not of this world. We're not operated by the values of this world. We are seeking to understand the values that he is revealing about his Father. And we heard that in the beginning of this lesson from John. Jesus saying that he has revealed God to us. That is, we know what God is like because Jesus has come into the world. He's for the world and he's in the world, but he's not of it. And so we're being called to have this suspicion about values that we hear. I don't mean to immediately dismiss values that we've adopted, but if we've adopted every man for himself, if we've adopted to each his own, those are values that can't be reconciled to what God is doing. And we have to go, where did I get that? And why am I holding on to it? I mean, there are simple ways of thinking about it, but everything that the law permits doesn't mean that we ought to do. Just because the government says that something is okay doesn't mean that we ought to exercise the freedom to do it. I can remember having this conversation with my oldest years ago. Her friends got to see movies that she didn't get to see, and she would say to me, well, Dad, even the Motion Picture Association has rated this movie something that I can see. I don't care. Who is the Motion Picture Association? What do they have to do with Christianity and like being a follower of Jesus? I'll be candid. There are movies I would allow her to see. There were PG movies I wouldn't. And it's because of what the content was and whether there was some lesson to be learned from it or whether it was just gratuitous violence or sex or foul language. I mean, those were things that teenagers could see. But they couldn't see something as profound as, now I can't call to mind, like the Mission, or even in some ways for me a movie that has profound meaning for us in life, Good Will Hunting. I'd rather my teenagers see that than some of the just ridiculously gratuitous stuff that's out there. But that's a way in which we have to stand against the world. Just because the Motion Picture Association says it's rated this and the government says a teenager can see this, that doesn't mean that we have to adopt that value. But we have to have in us this kind of, what someone called one time a hermeneutic of suspicion, this lens through which we look that says, I'm going to question that. Where did that value come from? Otherwise, we end up being of the world. And I'd say, as I've said many times before, if we think, well, no, I'm pretty sure that we're following Jesus and having adopted values that are in the world. But what I would say is, if we think this is Christian America that we're living in, that couldn't be true unless all of America was Christian. Because if we're adopting values from this world, we're saying that, well, then it must be Christian. And we know that not to be true. If it ever was, Now, that's not meant to say we weren't supposed to be animated by Christian values and ideals. We were. But we're not Christian American. And so because of that, values have to be suspect. We have to look at things that we adopt, to each his own, and say, is that right? Can that be reconciled to the gospel? So that's the paradigm, the lens through which we are meant to see the world. I think that's where Jesus brings something incredibly wonderful to us as he prays for those disciples in the upper room. A way of seeing the world. He's in the world. He's for the world, but he's not of it. And if we're going to be followers of Jesus, that's our call. That's the burden upon us as well, to be in it, for it, but not of it. And that means we can't flee. We can't hide. We can't duck. We engage the world. We have to be for it. We have to recognize that while people may be hostile to us, we're not hostile to people. Because God loves everyone. He looked upon everything he made and said it was good. He loves everyone in and out of the church, believer and unbeliever alike, with the same love. And so the world is not our enemy. The people of the world certainly are. So we are for the world, but we are in it and for it without being of it. Someone said yesterday that a theologian recently said that we have just done a really pitiful job of creating or animating an alternative to the world. And that's why many people have fled the church. It's not that they're not Christians. It's not that they're not followers of Jesus. It's because we haven't created communities of faith where people can live that out boldly and distinctly and have no fear. And be, in fact, be encouraged to be different and walk a different path in the footsteps of Jesus. Too often they see a church that operates much like the world, that attracts people using the methods of the world, that compromises its values in order to keep people of the world. What I pray God is doing in Grace Community is forging and shaping a people who hear what it is that Jesus says and then walk with him in it, of being in the world for the world, but not of it. In all to his glory. In all to his glory. Amen. Amen.